Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter number 20. Acts chapter 20. Let me tell you, a good way to be overwhelmed with the goodness of God when you come into church on Sunday morning is to be overwhelmed with God on Monday through Saturday. I promise you, if you'll spend some time alone in His presence during the week, just reflecting on His goodness, on His mercy, on His grace, on His faithfulness, just spend some time in His presence during the week, you'll be overwhelmed there. I've been overwhelmed riding down the road in my pickup truck. I've been overwhelmed sitting in the deer stand looking at the creation that He's given to us. I've been overwhelmed in a lot of places, a lot of different ways, sometimes to the point of just wanting to sing and shout His praise, and sometimes to the point of just being prostrate at His feet in worship and in tears over His goodness. And I'm telling you, if you'll practice an awareness of the presence of God on Monday through Saturday, when you come into church Sunday morning, that presence will just be amplified in your life, and you'll be truly prepared to worship. Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to be at. Give me just a few minutes to get there. The last Sunday in Thanksgiving is kind of a transition, or the last Sunday rather in November is kind of a transitional Sunday in my heart, in my mind, in my tradition at least. It's a day when, for me, the seasons kind of shift gears. They change directions. And I know some of y'all folks put up your trees right after Thanksgiving, or right after Halloween rather, but you're just weird folks. I'm just kidding. You're not weird. My sister-in-law's weird. She puts hers up beginning of October, I think. But anyway, you put your Christmas tree up anytime you want to, and you turn that Christmas music on anytime you want to. I'm not crossing up with your traditions, whatever they are. But for me, the last Sunday in November is kind of the transition from Thanksgiving to the Christmas season. In fact, Christmas season for me doesn't officially begin until Thanksgiving is over. I'm one of them old school types, you know. And I ain't gonna skip Thanksgiving, all right? We're gonna have Thanksgiving, and then we're gonna kick off Christmas. So the last Sunday, because Thanksgiving falls on that, you know, on that last Thursday before the last Sunday, and so this has always just been for me the crossover Sunday when we shift our minds and our hearts away from the Thanksgiving season into the Christmas season. I've always, when November comes rolling around, the first word on my mind is thanks. Isn't it yours? I mean, when November rolls around every year, I always have in this mindset of I need to be thankful. Now, I need to be thankful every month of the year, but I'm grateful that we've got a month, literally, that kind of focuses our attention on the things that we are grateful for. And December is just always the month of giving. It is the month of giving. November, the month of thanks. December, the month of giving. That's what we think about when we talk about Christmas. And, you know, I believe this is true. This is a quote that I've been thinking about this all week, that a heart that is filled with gratitude is a heart that makes that most easily transitions itself to a heart filled with generosity. Isn't that true? The more gratitude we have in our heart, the more easily we transition to a spirit of generosity and a spirit of giving in our lives. If we're not grateful, we tend to hoard. If we're not grateful, we tend to just keep heaping up into ourselves. But the more gratitude that fills our heart, the more apt we are to begin to give. And y'all know that's the whole, y'all, if y'all don't watch this every Christmas season, you some of them weird folks too. It's a Wonderful Life. Jimmy Stewart. Y'all know the old movie? How he goes through these transitions where he becomes grateful. And then what does he want to do with his gratitude? He wants to give it away. And so I think this is true, that the more our heart is filled with gratitude, the more easily we transition to a life that is filled with generosity. And I really believe that thanks and giving go together. And I don't know that there's a better way to walk into the new year than to have a heart filled with gratitude that is ready and willing to give. So with that in mind, my thoughts this week have kept going back over to this passage of Scripture. I've preached it years ago, one time before, in Acts chapter 20. This is Paul's last and longest visit to Ephesus. If I'm right, this is his third missionary journey. I believe it is. I didn't do a lot of research into this. But I think he stayed at Ephesus the last time he was there the space of about 3 years and just poured his life into the people of Ephesus. He wrote the book of Ephesians from prison, but now this is the historical event where he is actually in Ephesus saying his goodbyes and continuing on his journey. And I'm not going to go read the whole chapter to you, but if you look at it, he's given them an example to follow. He's given them a charge to follow. He's warned them that after he leaves, false teachers are going to come creeping in and try to tear apart everything that he's attempted to build there. And his final words to them are given, that we're going to read this morning, are given both as a reminder to them and a challenge to them. And so if you'll look with me, beginning in verse number 32, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. This is his final words to the church at Ephesus before he leaves them and goes about his journey. His literally his final farewell to them in person. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you know yourselves that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Let me walk you back through those verses real quick. In verse number 32, Paul reminds them that God and his grace are enough. He's about to leave them, but he says, "I'm leaving you with this. I'm commending you to the grace of God. I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace." I think in those final words, Paul is just simply telling them that God and his grace are enough. God and his grace are sufficient. God and his grace are sustaining. And let me tell you this morning, that the God who saved you in the Lord Jesus Christ is able to keep you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to build you in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to give you everything you need in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. He said, I'm commending you to God and his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those that are sanctified in Christ. So God is able. God is enough for us. In verse number 33 and 34, Paul points us to his own example of not being a burden. He said, "You know that while I was with you, I worked with my own hands." Now, Paul was an apostle. He could have went there and demanded that he be compensated for his ministry to them. The Bible says that the one that labors in the word is worthy, that you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Plenty of scriptures that say that a man who ministers the word has a right to live from that word. But Paul said, he didn't do that anywhere he went. He said, I didn't want anybody to think that I came into this gospel ministry for the purpose of being made rich by it. And so on his missionary journeys, everywhere he went, he found a place that he could also work in the tent-making business. Tents mostly made out of leather back in those days, shield off the rain, the cold. And so he worked with his hands making tents so that he could supply, he said, not only my needs, but also that I'd be able to give to the needs of those that were around me. So he's pointing to his own example of not being a burden, but being a blessing. And he had no expectation of receiving. He worked so that he could be able to give as well. But the verse that I really want to focus on this morning is in verse number 35. This is his final challenge to them. He said, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring," pointing back to his example, "you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive." So his final challenge to them in verse 35 is, by God's grace, and as you follow my example, I want you to labor to support the weak. Look up that word, that so laboring. When you see that word so laboring, it literally means that I want you to toil to this end. I want you to work diligently to this end. I want you to work hard to this end so that you will be able to help anybody who has any need at any time. I want you to labor with your hands. I want you to toil. I want you to do whatever you've got to do so that when you run across somebody that has a need, any kind of need in their life, that you might be able to minister to them as I have been able to minister. And that word weak literally means anybody. that they may be feeble, they may be weary, they may be financially needy, they may be sick, they may be discouraged. It may be a physical or material need. It may be an emotional or mental need. It may be a spiritual need that they have. But Paul said, I want you to labor. I want you to labor to this point that whenever somebody has a need, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, whatever that need is, I want you to be ready to minister to that need, to support those who are feeble in any kind of way. Literally, I think he's saying, I want you to be ready to come alongside somebody else. When you see a need, that you make every effort that you can make to meet whatever that need might be. And I will say that this can be for specific individuals. When somebody comes along and there's a need there, that you need to run to that individual, support them in that specific need that they have. It could be over a specific situation. One of the illustrations that comes to my mind, if you see a catastrophic event happened, like we saw a few years ago with the hurricane that hit southwest Georgia, or even before that, Katrina, how that there was a situation that demanded an immediate response, and we gathered the resources that we needed, gathered the manpower that we needed, and we ran to meet whatever part of that need that we could meet, as so many others did as well. So it could be a specific individual that's in need, or a specific situation that demands. Those folks are in weakness, they're feeble, we need to do all that we can to labor to them. Or it could be a specific ministry that has a need. This is the time of the year that a lot of ministries are dependent on those end-of-year contributions to take them into the new year. It may be a ministry that's been toiling for the gospel. But I appreciate what you guys have done for Planted Oaks. I talked to Tyler, and Tyler says, you know what, Zion Hill Church, you are the primary supporter of the Planted Oaks ministry in Nepal. Your folks are giving to those kids, and I know that the other day they put out a list of Christmas needs for those kids, and things are cheap in Nepal, a lot cheaper than they are in the United States, and it was mostly Zion Hill folks that stepped up and said, I'll buy those shirts, I'll buy those pants, I'll buy those books, I'll buy whatever. It's a ministry need, and you see that need, and Paul said, do whatever you can to rush in there to meet that need. Or it might just simply be for the gospel in general. And by that I mean, if you see something in the church that needs to be done, if you see something that would help the ministry of the gospel through this church, that you jump in there to meet that need, however trivial it might seem, or however unessential. Listen, there are a lot of folks making this thing work. There are a lot of people laboring together to make this work. I've thought of Chris Gonzalez. Chris has got a servant's heart. I don't know, is he in here this morning? Chris is basically. I remember when I used to, every time there was some cooking that's going on here, I was involved in the cooking. And Chris is acting like he just don't even want me in the kitchen. He's like, get out, I got this. And I might have been a little bit resentful at first, but now I'm like, hey, I get to fellowship and socialize and get around and talk to folks. I ain't got to be focused on the cooking. And Chris just loves it. He eats it up. Well, that's a big deal. When we gather together for fellowship, you got somebody that's playing the Martha part behind the scenes, and that's ministering to the needs of the saints in that area. Anything that this church needs that you see that we're weak in an area, see if you can run to that area and fulfill that need. Labor to meet that need. But what he does then is he quotes Jesus. He quotes something that Jesus said that no other gospel writer wrote. You know, most of the time when you see a quotation in the New Testament, and that quotation is written in red like it is here in the book of Acts, you can go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can find where they actually said those words, and Paul or one of the other apostles is repeating those words in his letter. This word is not recorded anywhere else. It's recorded in the book of Acts. Paul said, I want to remind you of what Jesus said. Now, either this was part of Jesus' personal revelation to Paul, and he didn't say this specifically to any of the other disciples, although I think that he lived it out before him. He didn't say it to them. Or one of the apostles said, you know what, we didn't include this in our writing. Paul, you include this in your writing. I don't know how that transpired, but Paul said, this, I want to remind you of something that Jesus said to us, and it's simply this: it is more blessed to give. Now think about that word blessed for a minute. It's the same word that Jesus used in all those Beatitudes where he said, blessed are you that hunger, for you'll be filled. Blessed are you that are poor in spirit. He went through that whole list of what we call the Beatitudes, blessed. That word means to be happy, to be joyful, to be fortunate. He said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, I'm going to tell you, as a child, you never convinced me of that. When I was a kid growing up, you could say it's better, it's more blessed. You'll be more happy, you'll be more joyful, you are more fortunate if you can give than to receive. As a child, they want no amount of convincing that was going to make me believe that giving a gift was more important and more blessed than getting the gift. I didn't want to spend my money on you, but I didn't have any problem with you spending your money on me. The more I have grown, the more I have matured, both age-wise, I think, and spiritually, the more mature I get, the more grateful I am, and the more joy that I can find, that I do find, in giving. Now, I can honestly say this about the Christmas season now, and some of you adults can identify with this. As a child, I was all about, what am I going to get on Christmas? But now as an adult that has matured in my faith and matured even in my age, I literally now look at Christmas morning as I want to see the joy on somebody else's face because of what I've been able to do for them. I don't even think about it. I don't need anything. I say that all the time, and I mean that. There's nothing that I really can think about that I need, and not a lot that I legitimately want to have that I can't live without. And I mean, you reach this place in your life where you're like, I asked Cindy the other day, what you want me to get me? I don't need anything. She's like, I've got all I need. And we both feel the same way. But now when it comes to giving to our children or giving to others, the whole context of Christmas has changed now from, it's not about what I can get from Christmas. It's about what I can give, because I find more joy, more satisfaction. I feel more fortunate in the fact that I can give to others rather than receive from others. Now, that don't mean I don't find any joy in receiving. I receive God's grace every day, and I'm grateful for that. You hear me? And when you give, I'm grateful for what you give. You can find joy. Jesus didn't say there wasn't any joy in receiving. He said it's more joyful, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So why is that so? Why do we find more satisfaction and joy as we mature in being able to extend grace and being able to extend generosity to others? I think there's two reasons that are very obvious that we can immediately run to and say, well, here's two reasons why. Number one is that if you can give to somebody else, it means that you have it to give. It just means that you have been blessed and you have what you need. You're not in need. You're able to give to a need. And the second thing I think is maybe not quite as obvious to us, but that makes us more like Jesus than receiving. Y'all understand that when Jesus came, he said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I didn't come to be served. I came to lay down my life and to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus said, I came to give. For God so loved the world that he gave. The reason Jesus came was to give. So when we're on the receiving end, we're being very, very human, all right? Because we are recipients of his grace every day. But when we begin to give out to others, we become Christ-like. We become more Christ-like. And I think that we find a great deal of satisfaction in giving because even if we don't realize it, we're becoming more like Christ and less like self-centered human beings usually are. If you want to describe Jesus in one word, it would be selfless. He didn't think about himself. He thought about others. When he was on the cross, we were on his mind. He set us above all. He took the fall and thought of us above all. But the Bible makes it clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 that there are a lot of other good reasons, a lot of other reasons why it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, I've got a New Living Translation in my office that I read devotionally. I was going to bring it this morning because it's just so much easier to read and understand without me having to make a lot of commentary on those verses, but I forgot to bring my Bible. So, Cody, I'm going to be totally dependent upon you to put them words on the screen this morning. Let me show you some reasons that if you want to look at the primary passage of Scripture in all the Bible on giving, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Just a long discourse about the whole aspect of giving in the Christian church. So, and Paul gives some reasons why giving is more blessed than receiving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 and 9, "Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving." Verse 8, "I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." Now, he's not talking about financial prosperity there. He's talking about our spiritual prosperity. But Paul is pointing to other churches, specifically the churches in Macedonia. He said, those folks are poor. They're poor. They don't have a lot, but out of their poverty, they gave to the church that's at Jerusalem that was undergoing a great deal of persecution. And when they heard about the persecution, they realized there's a need. Those people are feeble. Those Jews that were coming to Christ were being shut out of their jobs. They were being fired. People were refusing to do business with them because they had renounced Judaism and embraced Christ. It was costing them their lives and their livelihood. And when the churches in Macedonia, the Gentile nations of the world, heard how those Jewish Christians were suffering, even from their poverty, Paul said, they gathered up an offering and sent it to them. And so now he's looking at the church at Corinth, and he's saying, I'm not commanding that you do this, but I'm telling you this, that as those Macedonian churches gave, they proved the real sincerity of their love for Christ and their love for his people. So there's the first reason Paul gives why it's more blessed to give than receive is this. Giving proves the real sincerity of our love for Christ and of our love for others. I'll remind you of a passage of Scripture in 1 John. He said, if you see your brother in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion on him, how dwells the love of God in you? Now, Paul speaking specifically, or John speaking in that epistle to Christians, and he said, if you see one of your brothers in Christ that has a need and you shut up your bowels of compassion and refuse to minister and to meet that need, he asked the question, how dwells the love of God in you? So what Paul says is one of the reasons it's more blessed to give is that when you give, you prove the sincerity of your love for Christ and for his people. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13 and 14, he said, of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Verse 14 says, right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. Now, this is the truth. There are times in all of our life when we're needy in different ways. Even if you're never needy financially, you'll become needy some other way. All right? I want you for just a minute to kind of put up a mental block that all I'm talking about is giving money this morning, because that's not what I'm talking about. There's a lot of different ways that you find people in a feeble state. And to be able to give to them and lift them up out of that position, whether it's emotional or mental or financial or material or spiritual or whatever, it's an opportunity to give. And the truth of the matter is when you're giving out of your plenty to somebody else, there'll be a time in your life when you reach that place where you stand in need, and somebody that you've ministered to in the past will step back up and begin to give to you in your feebleness. And so we're constantly feeding one another and building one another up in a bunch of ways. So here's the reason behind why it's more blessed to give and receive in that. Giving provides the needs of God's people so that God's people can fulfill their purposes. So when we're giving to another Christian, specifically a ministry, a situation, or we're giving to even a lost world in the name of Christ, we're lifting somebody else up because there's going to come a time in our life that we're going to need somebody to lift us up. And so when we give, we provide for the needs of God's people so that they can fulfill their purpose. In that next passage of Scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse number 15, simply says this, As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Now, that's one of the passages of scripture that's quoted from the Old Testament. I believe it's in the book of Exodus chapter 16. And you remember when God sent them the manna from heaven. Here's what he told them. You just go out every morning, you're going to see this bread scattered on the ground. It's going to look like frost, but it's going to be bread. He said, you gather enough bread for one day for your family. And they gave specific parameters about this is how much you're going to need if your family, for every person in your family. And you gather just that much, and you don't gather any more than that. And then he made a provision for the Sabbath day. He said, because you're prevented from doing any work on the Sabbath by the law, he said, on the Friday before the Sabbath, which is on Saturday, you gather twice as much as you need for that Sabbath day so that you can make it through that Sabbath day and on to the next day that that frost, that bread will appear on the ground again. So what was Jesus teaching them in that? Well, he was teaching them a couple of things. Number one, I want you to be dependent upon me. Give us this day our daily bread. Y'all know what happened when the people gathered too much? It got worms in it, stank. They had to throw it out. Wasn't any good. When they gathered just enough, they had just enough. He wanted to teach them that they needed to be dependent upon him, but I think there's something else in that. We have a tendency to become covetous. And the Bible tells us that covetousness is idolatry. When we start heaping to ourselves, we become idolatrous. And Jesus said that was the leaven of the Pharisees. They could never get enough. They just always wanted more. They always wanted more. They always wanted more. So one of the other reasons it's more blessed to give than it is to receive is because giving protects us from becoming covetousness. You want to keep money from becoming your God? Give it away. I could read you an illustration. I didn't bring it with me this morning, but I would challenge you to look at John Rockefeller's night. I think John Rockefeller was the first billionaire in the world, if I remember right. And he was a billionaire by mid-30s, mid-40s. He became a billionaire, and immediately his health began to deteriorate to the point that they really didn't think he would live many more years. And John Rockefeller had this moment where he realized that of all the money that he had amassed, Not one dime of it would go with him when he left this world. So John Rockefeller set up a foundation called the Rockefeller Foundation. You've heard it. Probably one of the most famous philanthropic organizations in the world. And he began to give away his wealth. And he found so much joy and so much satisfaction in the giving away of his wealth to needy people that he lived into his 90s. His health returned. There's something about hoarding stuff up that makes us sick inside. Now, there's nothing wrong with being frugal and saving. But when we have and we are not willing to give, it does something to us internally. It makes us idolatrous. And so giving away protects us from becoming idolatrous and covetousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need, that you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So here's the fourth reason giving is more blessed than receiving. Given promises a bountiful harvest of always having enough. Now, I know that there are some preachers, I won't call them Bible preachers. There are some preachers that will say, if you sow your seed of $100, you're going to get $1,000 back. Or if you give me your Pinto, God's going to give you a Ferrari. That ain't biblical. The only one that's going to get the Ferrari is the preacher that's preaching that. And that ain't what that passage says. It says, if you will sow bountifully, you will reap a bountiful harvest. And he describes that as you will always have enough. One of our devotions this week, and you've heard me say this over and over again. The wealthiest man in the world is the man that has learned to be content with what he has. When we just take a look and say, you know what, I got enough. Me having more is not going to make me happier. It's not going to make me healthier. It's not going to make me anything. In fact, sometimes I think the more you have, the more stress you have added on top of it. There's something to be said for just living simply and contentment Godliness with contentment is great gain. What the scripture promises there is that if you give bountifully, God has made you this promise. When you have a need, it'll be there for you. You'll always have enough. Now that principle is woven all through the scripture. In the Old Testament book of Proverbs, it says something like this: you cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it'll return to you. When you sow bountifully, it's coming back. It'll come back. That's a promise of God. That's a principle of God's word, that if we give, then God promises us that he's going to provide. I was looking, Cindy and I, I don't know, we may be coming to this place again. So if you ain't never been a gardener, you might want to consider taking up gardening, because I don't know what it's going to look like shortly, all right? But first of this year, when all the toilet paper disappeared off the shelves, I'm thinking, well, if toilet paper now, it's food next. And y'all know hamburger went through the roof. And all of a sudden, all those pigs on our hunting club that were a nuisance to me became supper to me. But I started thinking, what if we don't have? And so Cindy and I did, first time in a long time, we built some planter boxes. We enjoyed the time together. It was good for us. We filled them up with produce. Man, we still making okra back there. Now that's probably going to end Tuesday or Wednesday. But okra will grow as long as you'll cut it. It'll keep growing. But I planted way too many tomatoes. I planted way too many tomatoes. And here's what I was doing: them tomatoes would get rotten, and I'd just pop them off and drop them down in the planter, adding organic material back to the soil. Well, after all the tomatoes quit producing, I cut all the bushes down. And lo and behold, they started popping back up in the planter. And we got a planter full of tomatoes over there that I didn't really even put any effort into planting. I just dropped the old rotten fruit in there and those seeds produced. And we got some beautiful tomato plants back there that just grew all by themselves. I hadn't done anything to them. But them's dead Tuesday too. But Zena likes, she don't like red tomatoes. She likes green tomatoes. So we're going to go get her crop of green tomatoes today for the weather. But that's what I think the scripture means. If you just sow, like a farmer sows his seed, if you sow, you produce more seed that'll meet you down the road and provide for you. So it's more blessed to give than receive, because it promises a bountiful harvest. And here's the last thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them and all. And to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. So here's the final reason: giving is more blessed than receiving. Giving promotes others to give praise and glory to God. Especially when you do what you do in the name of Christ. Somebody thanks God for you. And for God's using you for his glory. And so, as we make this transition, which is a transition in my heart and in my mind, whether it is to yours, this is a transitional Sunday. We're making a transition from a month of thanks to a month of giving. And then we're going to close out this month on the cusp of a new year, where a lot of opportunities are lying before us that we don't know what they might be yet. There's a lot of uncertainty about what's in our future right now. But I can't think of any better way to meet a new year than to go from a heart filled with gratitude for what God has given to us to a heart filled with a desire to give to others. And so here, I'm going to leave you with this. This is my takeaway points for you this morning. First of all, I want to say this with all of my heart. I thank you for your giving. And again, I'm not just talking about your money. I'm not talking about your financial. In fact, you can usually quantify all of the giving that happens within the body of Christ in your time, your talents, and your treasures. Now, you guys have done exceedingly above and beyond. We did not know how this year was going to hit us financially. I remember sitting down talking with the leadership, with the church, with the team that we talked about when we started counseling our services. We had already had a meeting in January where we voted to move on with our renovations. Y'all, some of you guys remember that meeting? And I asked the guys, so if we're not going to meet for the foreseeable future, we're just going to do online, then we're just going to do drive up, and then we're going to split the services, and we're not going to pass an offering plate around. We hadn't done that since March. And so I asked them, I said, I'm asking for, the Bible says there's wisdom and the multitude of counselors, so I'm asking for your wisdom. Do we just need to put the brakes on the renovations until we see what's ahead for us? And every one of them men in that room that day said, we really feel like God led us to this place, and if God has led us to this place, God's going to provide for us in this place, so let's just move ahead. In fact, they said, what better time to renovate the buildings than when we're not going to be in them? We jumped on the project. Y'all, I don't know if y'all paying attention to the bulletin, but financially the giving has exceeded everything above and beyond what we expected. So I want to thank you for giving, but not just your treasure. There's a lot of people that make this church work, that accomplish the work of the ministry here in a lot of different ways. I wish you could come. I would like for you just to ride over here on a Monday night when those teens gather. We got a lot of teens that are coming to church here that are not in church anywhere. We picking them up in Waycross, picking them up in Waresboro. Chris is ministering to them. He's got them coming into a room now, and they're sitting down. They had one saved a couple weeks ago. A couple rededicated their life to Christ. They're going to be baptized soon. But I want you to look at the number of adults that show up on a Monday night to cook, to clean up, to set up the games or whatever that they're going to play, to just be there to assist Chris in keeping an eye on 35 teenagers at the time. It takes a lot of folks giving their treasures, giving their time, giving their talents to make this church what it is. I appreciate Zena. She got a knack for decorating. She got a little frustrated yesterday, so I know that she does get frustrated with decorating. She had to go away and get her a latte or something, but her Dollar General for a drink. But she spent about 7 hours in here doing this yesterday, and it made our sanctuary more beautiful. I love the Christmas spirit. It was a good way to transition from the fall. And by the way, Zach, can you imagine following your wife around a Hobby Lobby for 7 hours? That's what Zach did yesterday. Gave us time. I appreciate that. There's a lot of other folks that do stuff like that all the time. And let me say this to you. Some of you have more treasure that you can give than you do time. Some of you got more time that you can give than you do treasure. Some of you are like me that feel like you have very few talents to do anything. So if I can give my time or my treasure where it don't require a specific talent, I'm all in that. Here's what I want you to say. As we all give from whatever God has given to us, it makes this body function as the Lord intended it to function. We fulfill our purpose. I don't think everybody's required to give equally or to give even the same things. But we give as God has given to us. And I don't know any other church, as you give your time, your talents, and your treasures unto the Lord, I don't know any other church that excels any more in the grace of giving than Zion Hill does. And I mean that from my heart. I fellowship with a lot of pastors. I'm on our state executive board, so I have meetings where I see the state of the churches, the Free Will Baptist churches, at least in Georgia. And typically trends that attack our denomination are also attacking other. And there's a lot of churches that have suffered in this last year. Zion Hill hadn't. And that's because you have excelled in the grace of giving your time, your talent, and your treasures unto the Lord. Secondly, I want to challenge you to keep on giving. I want us to look for more ways and more opportunities to give. And again, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about look for ways and opportunities to serve. Look for ministries that have need. Look for people who have needs. Look for situations and circumstances that we can step into. Look for somebody that's discouraged and be an encouragement to them. Look for somebody that needs somebody to come along with them and comfort them and be a comfort to them. There's all kind of ways that you can give. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to, through this month and into the new year, look for ways and opportunities that you can give more than you ever have before. Your time, your talent, and your treasures. I want us to do that as a church. Listen, because of your faithfulness and financial giving, we're gonna knock that little bit of debt that we got out pretty quick. That's not going to be a big deal. And let me tell you, after that, we're going to have a lot of money that is coming into this church that's going to need to be going out to ministries. I don't know if y'all have heard the word, but Waycross, Georgia has a new crisis pregnancy center. The pro-life movement has been trying to build literally a wall across the southern part of Georgia for many years because people are driving right across our border into Florida and getting abortions. Waycross had a crisis pregnancy center years ago that shut down for lack of interest and funding, but there's some new people got a hold of it. They've already bought the property. It's right down from the hospital. They're going to have a 4D sonogram machine. They're going to have nurses on hand. They're going to have licensed counselors on hand that these young ladies are going to be able to go into this crisis pregnancy center and get the resources that they need, either to take that child and raise that child, or to put that child in somebody else's hand, let them raise it. I'm telling you something, Zion Hill's going to be in on that ministry. Zion Hill's going to get in on that ministry, ground level. I done made a commitment to him. I done put money out of my own pocket. I went to the banquet. I was blown away at what's already going on, and I didn't even know what's going on. These ladies have been working. They have been working. They have gained access to this property. They've set. They're bringing it out very cautiously and carefully, making sure they've got everything in order. But I signed a commitment and said, "This is coming from me, but this is the seed of what our church is going to do." There's ministries out there that need the body of Christ to step up, and so I want us to go into this new year with our eyes wide open for opportunities to give. And the last thing I want to do. Because I want to remind you of God's gift. You know, Paul closed out that ninth chapter, 2 Corinthians, by saying, he spent two chapters talking to them about giving. But the last thing he said was, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus. The one that just keeps on giving us his love lavishly. A love that just lasts and lasts and lasts. He hadn't stopped giving. Maybe y'all not as bad as I am, but I need them new mercies every morning. I need that grace to be extended to me every day. And guess what he does? He just keeps giving it. Lovingly, lavishly, lastingly, he just pours it out on me. Thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world for one reason: to give his life in order to save our lives. And we're never more like him than when we give. Giving is always a blessing to the giver. But a gift is only a blessing to a receiver if he or she will receive it. Ain't that right? A gift doesn't do you any good if you leave it unopened, if you don't receive it. God has given you the most wonderful gift that the world could ever receive. But you got to accept that gift by faith. And that gift is the gift of forgiveness. That gift is the gift of salvation. That gift is the gift of eternal life. And that gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what the Bible says, 1 John chapter 5. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. The life that God wants to give you is found in His Son. Now God is blessed by the giving of that gift. But you're only blessed if you receive that gift. And so I got to ask you this morning, have you received God's gift of forgiveness? Have you received God's gift of grace? Have you received God's gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not one of us in this place have earned it. Not one of us in this place deserve it. But any one of us in this place can receive it. I remember my years as a youth pastor, I was trying to get the point across to a bunch of teenagers one night, and I pulled a $10 or $20 bill out of my pocket, probably a $10 because I was a lot more cheap by then. And I called a young man up in the Sunday school class that morning, and I'm like, I got a $10 bill I want to give you. What do you have to do to make this $10 bill yours? And he stood there kind of dumbfounded for a minute. And I'm like, I've got a gift that I want to give you. What do you have to do to make this $10 bill yours? And he thought it was a trick question, but it really wasn't. And he finally said, I don't know. And I said, it's a gift. Take it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to know how to receive God's gift this morning? Say, God, give it to me. I want it. I can't make it to you without it. If you hadn't received that gift this morning, I don't know any better way to start the month of giving than to receive the gift that God has offered to you. And to those of you who have already received the gift, let me say this, and I'm done. God gave us Himself. We can't outgive that. We won't outgive that. We're not trying to outgive that. But anything and everything we give back to God is an act of worship. That's all it is. When I give to you, when I give to others, when I give to ministries, when I give myself, when I give my time, when I give my treasures, whenever I give to other people, in Jesus' name, I give it as an act of worship to Him. I'm not paying Him back. I'm not trying to merit or earn my salvation. I'm just grateful for what He's given to me, and I want to give it to somebody else so that He's honored and glorified in it. So from thanks to giving, we prove our love. We provide other people's needs. We protect our own hearts. We produce a harvest, and we promote His glory. And I can't think of a better way to bring this year to an end and to begin a new year than to make a transition now from grateful hearts to giving hearts. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, I'm thankful for Your Word. I'm thankful, God, that the older we get, the more that it just comes alive for us and we begin to understand it better so that we can apply it more effectively. Lord, we got a lot of opportunities out ahead of us to support those that are weaker than we are, that are more feeble. Some of them will be people inside of our own church family. Some of them will be folks that we might never meet or see face to face. Some will be ministries in our area. Some will be ministries on the other side of the world. And we're grateful, Lord, that your word says that we're more blessed when we're able to give than we are when we receive. And so, God, help us to continue to give so that we'll become more like you. And God, my heart is heavy this morning and I'm burdened. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their own personal Lord and Savior, without a doubt, without comparison, the greatest gift that I've ever received in all of my life is that night when I knelt at the feet of Jesus and said, "Forgive me, save me, use me for your glory." God, you gave me that night the gift of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life, and I've never been the same. There may be somebody in here this morning, they know all about the gift, but it's sat unwrapped, untouched, unused. They've heard about Jesus all their life, but they've never really bowed at his feet and said, "Here I am, save me." I pray that this morning would be their day of salvation. I know you've been working in hearts. I see the Holy Spirit moving. I pray this morning that you save the one. As one old preacher said, save the one that's near as hell this morning. That was me one time. Save him, I pray, in Jesus' name. And for his glory, amen.